Well, for the last number of weeks, we've been studying the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24 and working our way towards Matthew 25. At the conclusion of the tribulation, Jesus will return with power and great glory. He will save the remnant of his people who are waiting for him, and then he will establish his kingdom. He will rule over the nations, first for 1,000 years, and then there'll be a final judgment. After that, his elect will enter into the eternal state. The 1,000-year reign of Christ and the final form of the kingdom in the eternal state are something really for us to look forward to. The scriptures describe this period in the most wonderful ways. It's a time of unending joy in the presence of Christ and of the Father. It's a time of righteousness, a time of Christ's triumph. We will see the victory of the Lamb. We'll see the Lord Jesus in his victory and having conquered the world. This is the culmination of God's plan of redemption. What a day it will be when the saints inherit their reward and enter into the joy of their master. But until then, here we are. Until then, we are like servants waiting for the master to return. And we don't know when this coming will be. We know from verse 29 of Matthew 24 that it will be immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But we don't know when the tribulation of those days begins. The coming of the Son of Man is going to be like the days of Noah. Life continued as normal. Matthew 24:39 says they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus warned us, therefore, in verse 42 to stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And again in verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The question before us then today is, what does it look like, practically speaking, what does it look like to stay awake? How are we to be ready for the coming of our Lord? And if we go back to verse 43, where the picture was of a thief coming in an unknown watch of the night, we could ask it this way: what does it mean to stay awake and not let our house be broken into? Our text today is Matthew 24, 45 to 51, which begins to answer these questions by putting before us two examples. Let's read it. Matthew 24, starting in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus sets this up by way of a contrast, and he gives us a picture of the good and a picture of the bad, and he wants us to see both sides of this comparison. He wants us to take this image and apply it to ourselves. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. If you had to choose one word picture to describe your relationship to Jesus Christ, what would you choose? One word picture to describe your relationship to Jesus Christ. What's one word that describes your relationship to him, or that summarizes it? And I want you to think about it. Just think of a word. What is a word that summarizes how you relate to Jesus Christ? And I know that that's a hard question, but do it. Choose one in your mind right now. And let me just kind of give you some examples. Scripture gives us a number of choices on this. You could think about Jesus as our great high priest. And I know that's not one word, but you know, you get the idea. He's our great high priest. Or maybe I think about Thomas's confession in John 20:28, where Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And there's two really great pictures for us, my Lord and my God. Either one would be a great summary of our relationship to the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord. That means he's our master. He's our God, and we are his people. One that came to mind for me, for whatever reason, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that he is the author or the founder, depending on your translation, and perfecter of our faith. The author and perfecter of our faith. Another example might be John 15, where Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus calls us his friends, and that's a wonderful summary. I don't think it's the right one for the main summarizing factor of all that Jesus is to us. Hebrews 2:17 calls Jesus our brother, and we are co-heirs with Christ, fellow heirs, Romans 8:17. But a better word for a summary of our relationship to the Lord Jesus is from the Gospel of Matthew, one that Matthew has often used, and that is the Greek word mathetes, which means a disciple. A disciple. A disciple is a learner. We've learned a lot about discipleship through this gospel. A disciple is a learner, a follower, somebody who learns from a master. And in that day, Jesus' disciples would literally follow him wherever he went, and they would seek to learn his way of life and imitate him. And so we are disciples of Jesus Christ. He set the pattern, and our task is to imitate him, to become like him in every aspect of his life. We're to learn his character and his ways and do everything as he did. And so I think disciple would be one of the best words to summarize our relationship to Jesus Christ. He is our teacher, and we are following him, learning from him. A verse that we should all know is Acts 11:26. I'm going to start reading at verse 25. Acts 11:25, "Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." And so they taught a great many people. These people became disciples of Jesus Christ, and those disciples were then called Christians for the first time. And so if you are a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, that means that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end." Our mission as a local church and the mission of the universal church is to make disciples. But as central as discipleship is, the first disciples of our Lord, the apostles, they actually preferred a different word to describe their relationship to the Lord. And they got this word from the teaching of Jesus himself in the very passage that we're going to look at this morning. And it became a favorite way for them to describe themselves. And I want to show you this in a number of books here. I can see some of you, your wheels are turning. What do we got? Where is he going? Let's go to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 1, it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And the ESV translates it there, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of God, a servant of Christ. The New American Standard Bible says a bond servant. The Holman Christian Standard Bible in that place has a slave. But in the 2017 update called the Christian Standard Bible, they changed it and they went back to a servant. The Legacy Standard Bible, which I hope to switch to when we're done preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, has, again, rightly a slave. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek here is doulos, which means slave. It's literally a slave. James was a slave of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you want to flip with me to all of these, but if we go to 2 Peter 1:1, we see it again. Simon Peter, a doulos and apostle of Jesus Christ, a slave and apostle. Now, John doesn't use it in his epistles, but Jude, verse 1 says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Again, same word there, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 1, here's John himself saying it here, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, his slaves, the things that soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, his slave John. The Apostle Paul used this word as well in Philippians 1 and verse 1. For example, Paul and Timothy, servants, slaves of Christ Jesus. A slave of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a slave. You are a slave. And we're like the slaves described in Exodus 21, the one that loved his master so much and didn't want to go free and therefore was able to kind of do this little ritual thing, and he was able to remain in that master's house for the rest of his life. And there was something was kind of pierced through his ear onto the door to kind of symbolize that. That is what we are if we are Christians. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. This is for every Christian. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. If we are Christians, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus Christ, who bought us as slaves with his blood. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed, a purchasing word, a redeeming word, a redemption word, a slave purchasing word, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus bought us out of slavery to sin, and now we belong to him. We are his people. And that's the first thing that I want us to notice in our passage today. The person that Jesus refers to in the analogy, the person that Jesus refers to in the parable, the comparison that he makes is between or about a slave. And again, the ESV translates it servant, but the word is doulos, slave. And so in verse 45, the question is then, who then is the faithful and wise slave? And in verse 48 of our passage, but if that wicked slave, in verse 50, we see the master of that slave, and the master was the owner. It's literally Lord there, but he was the owner of the slave. And what we want to do this morning as we kind of get into our text is we want to draw out four features of the slave of Christ. Four features of the slave of Christ, and we're going to do it two times. The first four features are going to come out in verses 45 to 47 in regard to the faithful and wise slave. And what we'll see is the circumstances of the slave, the character of the slave, the conduct of the slave of Christ, the compensation of the slave of Christ. And the verse numbers in your outline are a little bit wonky because we're going to draw these four features from the whole section from verses 45 to 47. And again, we'll see the circumstances, character, conduct, and compensation of the slave. But then what we're going to do is we're going to see really the same things again a second time in verses 48 to 51 from the negative example. If that slave, instead of being faithful and wise, is wicked and hypocritical, and we're going to see the same features again, this time we're going to call it the circumstances of the hypocrite, or the character of the hypocrite, the conduct of the hypocrite, the compensation of the hypocrite. And we're calling this person the hypocrite because in verse 51 it says that the master will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you jumped over to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, you would see that this same person is also called an unbeliever, the hypocrite and the unbeliever. And so we're going to spend the most of our time on the first one, the first half, and then we're going to move quickly through the second half because it's really the same repeated, but a negative example. But I want you to know, even before we jump into it, the focus of the parable, with the longer section in what Jesus actually says, is focused on the hypocrite and what happens to him, rather than on the good and faithful and wise and what happens to him. And so let's go, first of all, the circumstances of the slave of Christ. And we're going to draw this from verses 45 to 47. And what we want to see here is and understand is that this person who is waiting for his master's return, this person who is staying awake or who's being ready for the coming of the Lord, is likened to a slave. This person is likened to a slave. Staying awake does not mean just literally staying awake and doing nothing. That is not how we await the return of Christ. There's something that we are to do. We're to be busy about our master's business. And we're to serve him even as slaves serve their master. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen this. This is not the first time that Jesus has spoken about his disciples as slaves. And I want you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, look at verse 24, 24 and 25. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." There's our word, a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant or the slave like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Servant there is doulos, a slave. And Jesus is saying that we are disciples. He is the teacher. We are slaves. He is the master. He is the owner. He is the master of God's household, and we belong to him. And so when I say in your outline the circumstances of the slave, I mean that we need to consider the situation of the slave. And it's really so foreign for us, but it was quite common in biblical times, even in Jesus' day, for a household to have many slaves. And these slaves were bought and sold like property. They were owned. And good masters treated their slaves well, and some of the best jobs and the best circumstances for people in the ancient Near East was to be slaves in the estate of a master, especially those slaves that oversaw the entire estate, the entire household. But still, these people, in many cases, were owned. And they were not their own masters. They were expected to do what they were told. They were expected to and they expected the same. They expected their master to tell them what to do and when to do it. That's how they understood their existence. They were slaves. And when Jesus thinks of instructing his people who will live until he returns, his thought goes immediately to that of a slave with him as the master. A disciple of Jesus, again, is a slave of Jesus. And Jesus owns us, and he tells us what to do, and he tells us how we are to do it. Now, he is the most wonderful master. And it's an absolute privilege to belong to his household, but we are slaves. And we were purchased out of a most horrific situation that we need to remember. We were formerly slaves to another master. We were slaves of sin, slaves to our own evil desires, slaves to the lusts of the flesh, slaves to the devil. And we belonged to the devil's household. He was our father. And we were headed under that household. We were headed to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the biblical reality is that we are either slaves to one or the other. Slaves to sin or slaves to Jesus Christ. And again, if you're a Christian, you're a slave of Christ. And so the question then for us this morning is, what kind of slave are you? What kind of slave are you? Are you a sincere slave of the Lord or a false one? A hypocrite, an actor? Are you a cheerful slave, eager to wake up in the morning and give your life and give your day to this exalted master? Or are you a grumbling slave who has a different agenda and wants to do your own thing? Or perhaps you have a different type of slavery. Perhaps you're still in bondage to your sin. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a slave of your sin. And I want to tell you that the only freedom is to come to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to deliver you from your sin and set you free to live a wonderful life for the God who created you. The only freedom is in slavery to Jesus Christ. And in our parable, we have a slave, and he is given a task until his master comes. And so in verse 45, again, the question is, who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And on the other side of this, but if that wicked slave in verse 48... And so we have a slave, and he's given a task. He has a mission to accomplish until his master comes. And there's kind of two ways that that slave could go. He could be the blessed slave, or he could be that wicked slave. And so one slave goes in two different directions. And we're going to follow the good slave who comes first. And that leads us then into number two. Let's look at the character of the slave of Christ. And he's described in our text, first of all, as faithful. He is faithful. A faithful slave is one who is worthy of trust, worthy of belief. You can depend on somebody who's faithful. You can count on them. A faithful slave will do what they're commanded, and they'll follow the word of the master no matter the cost. In the parallel passage in Luke 12, 42, Luke calls the slave a manager, which is a steward. And a steward was a person, a slave or free, but a person that managed a household. And a steward had access to all that the master owned, and they managed all the master's assets on his behalf. And of course, what you would look for first and foremost in somebody who is going to manage all of your goods was somebody who was faithful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And God desires faithfulness in his slaves. He wants faithfulness. Christ wants faithfulness. Faithfulness is really more important than giftedness in the Christian life. Faithfulness is more important than giftedness. We should be a kind of people that God can count on. A kind of people that do his will. And the next word in our text then is not only faithfulness, but also this person is wise. The slave of Christ is wise. This is his character. It's also translated in other places, sensible, prudent. The word means a thoughtful person. And this is someone who thinks things through and does what is right. Somebody who thinks things through and does what is right. This word wise was used at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to describe the one who built his house on the rock. And in that context, that wise person represented an obedient disciple who heard Jesus' word and obeyed it and did it. They were hearers and doers of the word. That's a wise person. This word was also used in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And often in that context, the word wise is translated shrewd, shrewd as serpents. And we'll see this word again when we get to the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The wise slave of Christ is one who takes the information that they have and acts on it. Okay, that's what wisdom is, thoughtful. We got this information, now we act on that information. And so what information do we have in the context? Well, the master set him over the household and went away. And this slave had a job to do. He had to take care of the household. He had to be faithful in that. And very similarly, brothers and sisters, we have a task while Jesus is away. And we're to bring the gospel to the world, or better yet, we're to make disciples of all nations. That is our task. And wisdom means that we recognize that we have a mission. And we recognize that mission and we're thoughtful about it. We're thinking about it. We're trying to do it until Jesus returns. And so wisdom means obedience in every area of life. That is what it means to be wise in this age. Now, if we go back to verse 45 of our text, we see that the master set his slave over his household. And so the master, in this example, found a faithful and wise slave, and he set him over the household. And let's now look at the third feature of this slave of Christ, the conduct of the slave, in verses 45 and 46. So number 3, the conduct of the slave of Christ. And what we recognize, and this is true really in all of life, out of the character, the conduct flows. A faithful and wise slave of Jesus Christ will act faithfully and wisely. And that's what's implied about this first slave. He was faithful and wise, and so his master sent him over the household. And we find out the master is going away. Because in verse 46, the master comes. And in the negative example, in verse 48, if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed." And then again in verse 50, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know." And the slave's task is laid out in verse 45, "Give them their food at the proper time." And this fits well with the main task of a household steward. His role was to care for the slaves of the household. And it also fits well with Jesus' audience here. He's talking to the disciples, especially to the 12 who would be his witnesses. And one of their main tasks while Jesus was gone was for them to be a shepherd to the flock of God. Or as Jesus said to Peter, John 21, 15, "Feed my lambs." Or John 21, 16, "Tend my sheep." And again in verse 17, Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." This is the task of shepherds, of pastors, until Jesus returns. And some interpreters will go so far as to say that this is a parable about church leadership. And it certainly applies to leadership, whose task is to feed the sheep of the Lord. The pastor's job is to feed the people with the word of God. And all of the people that Jesus was speaking to as he gave this Olivet Discourse were the disciples of Christ who would be leaders in the church as apostles of Christ. And one of their main tasks, again, was to feed the Lord's sheep. But I think it's probably making too much of the details of the parable to say that this is exclusively about leaders. Every believer is a slave of Christ waiting for the Lord's return. And all of us have something to do in the household of God until Jesus returns. Now look at verse 46. He says, "Blessed is that slave whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And this is the conduct that the Lord is looking for. This slave is so doing. He's doing what the master asked him to do so that when the master returns, he's doing exactly what he was told. And therefore, he is called blessed. And that leads us then into the fourth feature of the slave of Christ. We're calling it the compensation of the slave of Christ. We're thinking about the reality of reward in heaven, eternal reward here. Now, we shouldn't need compensation to serve Jesus Christ. Serving him really is its own reward, as all of his servants could testify to. But he does promise to reward us for how we serve him until he comes. And the first indication of the reward is in the term blessed in verse 46. This is the same word from the Sermon on the Mount, the introduction called the Beatitudes. And that word means happy. And you remember from our study in Matthew chapter 5 that the blessed person there was somebody who was in an enviable position. This is something that we should want. This is a position that we should want. And isn't that what you want when Christ returns? Isn't that where you want to be, just faithfully serving the Lord when he returns? Don't you envy the one who, when Jesus returns, Jesus will find them so doing when he comes? Don't you want to be found serving the Lord faithfully and wisely on that day? This is the blessed position, an enviable position. This is something that each and every believer wants, and it's tied in with our regeneration. This is just the desire of our heart to be faithful to Jesus Christ until he returns. In the parable of the talents, which I'm looking forward to getting to in the next few weeks, Matthew 25, starting in verse 19, there's a similar situation that we'll see, and I'm just going to read it for you here. Matthew 25, 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants," and again, the word is slaves here, and it is going to be slaves throughout, but I'll read it according to the ESV. "After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And this is a picture of true blessing, to hear our Lord say, "Well done." But there's more, both in our parable and in the parable of the talents. The one who does well is then set over more. And the master says in verse 21, "I will set you over much." And again in verse 23, "I will set you over much." And in our parable, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you." And so he sets this off. This is something that we need to know. "Truly I say to you, to such a one, he will set him over all his possessions." And what the reward is then, what the compensation is for the slave of Christ is even greater opportunity to serve the Lord. I'm going to put him in charge of all of my possessions. And what that means in this life, the reward for this life, is that the more faithful we are, the wiser we are, the more likely it is that our Lord is going to give us greater and greater opportunities to serve Him and even suffer for His sake in this world. And then when He returns, when He comes, it will be more opportunity in the kingdom and then into eternity to serve Him in our heavenly rest. That is the reward for serving Christ, greater opportunities to serve Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, 3 to 6, I think, at least starting in verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Literally there, His slaves will serve Him. His slaves will serve Him in that heavenly place. Verse 4, they will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. His servants will serve Him and they will reign with Him forever and ever. And that this is the reward, I think it tells us that Jesus knows what a privilege it is to serve Him. The reward is greater opportunity to serve Him. He knows that that is the best reward that He could give, and so He offers greater service to those who serve Him well. And if we're thinking rightly in this world, if we're thinking rightly, we will desire to serve Him more. If we're thinking rightly, we'll desire to suffer more, to give more, that we might do more yet. That is the right attitude for the servant of the Lord, that I want to do more for this great King that I have the privilege of serving. Now, I just want to tell you that I'm not always like that. That I don't always have that attitude, and I don't know if it affects you, but it definitely affects me, and I was discouraged this week. I was discouraged on Friday, very, very discouraged, so much so that I even asked some people to pray for me. We're just trying to be faithful and wise servants of Christ according to Scripture, and people slander us. They say things about us and about our church, and again, I don't know if it affects you and ever gets you down, but sometimes it gets me down. I've heard they only have one elder. That guy has too much power. He micromanages things. That's not shepherding. That's controlling. These are all things that I've heard. They say we double baptize people. There's posters in town that are against some of our core belief. Maybe you've seen them on the bulletin boards. And I have reason to believe that there are people with personal offenses against me who've not only not talked with me about those things, but they've talked to others about them. Now, I don't know who those people are, and I don't know, you know, who they are, or I would go and I would try to have a conversation with them myself. But I would just tell you that this is not an easy place to try to plant a biblical church. It's not an easy place to try to plant a biblical church. And I know that you feel it too. I know that if I hear a little bit, then you probably heard a whole lot more than I've heard. And it's hard, isn't it? And we can admit it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes serving the Lord is difficult. But you know what I've been thinking this week as I've been studying this passage? Slaves don't pick and choose their places of service. Slaves don't pick and choose. The slaves just do whatever the master commands them to do. They follow the commandments of the master. And in our case, we are privileged to do so. And sometimes we just need to get our thinking right. As slaves of Christ, we are honored to follow the way of the master. And we just read earlier that they called the master of the house Beelzebul. How much more those of his household? And so we are slaves of Christ. And there is a reward coming. There are good things coming for those who are faithful and wise and follow the word of God. And so we've seen then the circumstances of the slave of Christ. We've seen the character of the slave of Christ, the conduct of the slave of Christ, the compensation of the slave of Christ. And now we're going to move and we're going to see what's going to happen if the so-called slave of Christ is not ready for the return of Christ. And much of this is same or very similar to what we've already seen. And so we can go a little faster. We're going to go quite a bit faster. Quite a bit faster. I'm calling this, the circumstances of the hypocrite. But if we went over to Luke chapter 12... It says in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful, or as some translations would have it there, the unbelievers. With the unbelievers. And so the circumstances of the hypocrite, we're back in Matthew 24, verse 48. The circumstances are the same. And this is the same hypothetical slave, but now he's going in the opposite direction. And again, verse 48, if that wicked slave says to himself. And so this person is still a slave, and the master is going away, and he's in charge of the household to give them their food at the proper time. But now, second, this slave is now of a different character. The slave goes a different direction. And so let's look at the character of the hypocrite. He is called in verse 48, that wicked slave. And so he is evil. He is bad. The word wicked here will help us when we ask, is this person a believer or an unbeliever? I think he represents an unbeliever. And I used to really struggle with this before I learned how to interpret parables. In many of the parables, servants or slaves of the master end up in hell. And so the question is, well, what's going on? How can a servant of Christ, how can a slave of Christ end up in hell at the end of the parable? Well, it's a parable. And to make the story work, they both have to be slaves of the master. Otherwise, this story wouldn't work at all. You couldn't have made the comparison. The faithfulness and the wise person is the true believer who serves Christ as a slave. And the wicked slave represents an unbeliever or an unregenerate person who does not hear and does not do Jesus' words and ends up ultimately in hell. And so it represents an unbeliever or a false professor. Somebody who professes faith in Christ but isn't truly born again. Now, the character of this slave is further described in verse 51, and he is put with the hypocrites. And a hypocrite was an actor. This was the opposite of a sincere believer. Hypocrisy and sincerity are polar opposites. This person professes to be a slave of Christ, but in reality, they follow their own desires. And once again, the character of the person, the wickedness of the person flows out in their conduct. And that's going to be then number three in the second half of our look at this, the conduct of the hypocrite. The third feature of the hypocrite is the conduct. And it says in verse 48 again, if that wicked slave says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. And literally here, it is, if that wicked slave says in his heart. If he says in his heart, as much as outwardly he professes to be a slave of the master, or outwardly he professes to believe that his master will return, inwardly this person, at the core of who he is, says, Jesus isn't coming. This is what's going on inside of this person's heart. He doesn't maybe say this to others, but to himself he says, my master is delayed, and he thinks, Jesus isn't coming. And so in the heart, at the core, this person believes and lives as if Jesus will never come. And to me, I just say, wow, this is what's going on in the heart of this person. They live and believe as if Jesus will never come, as if there's no judgment, as if there's nothing but this world. And so they do what they want. And this person in the parable lives according to his own will rather than according to the master's directions. And instead of feeding the people that the Lord has given him oversight over, he feeds himself. And instead of watching over his fellow slaves, he begins to beat them. And this is a warning to us. We ought never to mistreat another believer. We ought to always deal with one another according to the word of God. Now, we need to be careful about this because sometimes we can think to disagree with someone is to mistreat them, or on the other side around, if we turn it around, if someone disagrees with you, that they're mistreating you. Disagreement is not being mistreated. Confronting somebody is not beating them either. And on the other side, we ought to welcome those who would challenge us and confront us if we sin. But the hypocrite in our parable is not seeking to gently restore another believer who's in sin. They are sinfully mistreating other professing believers. And they're even eating and drinking with the drunkards. And that would be maybe a warning to anyone here who might be struggling with alcohol consumption, trying to find joy in something other than the Lord. This person is eating and drinking with the drunkards. The false professor of religion will prefer to spend time with worldly people rather than with those saints who love the Lord and talk about the Lord. And this is where I need to say that each and every one of us should examine ourselves as to our character and our conduct. We need to examine ourselves. We need to think about our lives. Which of these slaves are we? At the core of who you are, in your heart, are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Privileged to serve him, or at the core of who you are you serving yourself and living as if he's never coming again? That would be somebody who's living for this world. And now we need to move on to our final section here, and this is really shocking. This is shocking, some of the most shocking language in all of Scripture, out of the mouth of our Lord, verse 50. This is the compensation of the hypocrite. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says he will come at an unexpected day and at an unknown hour. And we have seen this throughout the discourse. But wow, verse 51 really packs a punch. Some of you have been cutting moose this week and cutting elk in two. I saw a great picture of an elk on the back of a moose on the back of a quad. I've never seen anything like that. But this is literally a picture of a person being cut in two. This is a sacrificial picture of cutting in two. They would do this with the animals and walk between the pieces. And Jesus says again, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces. Jesus says he will do the same to the hypocrite. And to cut in pieces is dikatomeo. And it's used only here and in the parallel passage in Luke 12. And perhaps when I say dikatomeo, you can hear the English word coming through, dichotomy, which is a division or a contrast between two things. And so when things are opposed or on opposite sides, there's a dichotomy between them. And dikatomeo literally means I cut in two. And this literally might have happened to a disobedient slave in the ancient Near East. This is probably something that had been recorded as something that had happened to slaves. The masters of slaves had full rights over their slaves. And in the analogy of the parable, the slave is literally cut in two. In the analogy of the parable, the slave is literally cut in two. And this word is not a metaphorical word. It's never used for severe punishment. It just literally means I cut in two. Now, it is a parable, and so we need to kind of come out of the analogy and we need to apply it to reality. And the words of the Lord here are really meant to shock us. And I think it's supposed to shock us out of any kind of hypocrisy in our lives. It's meant to kind of scare us and go, whoa, I better really think about the way that I live my life. It's meant to picture the punishment of hell. And so, brothers and sisters, as you hear our Lord say this, are you shocked? The same Jesus who loved us and died for us, the same Jesus who had compassion on the crowds, will one day return to judge the world in righteousness, and he will send people to hell. He will put wicked hypocrites in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he warns us with a shocking picture like this because he doesn't desire for any of us to end up in a place like this. He doesn't desire this fate for us. And so he warns us he's coming and we are expected to live for him until he returns. Jesus is coming back and his coming will be on a day or an hour we are not expecting. No one knows when this will be. And when he comes, he will reward us. He will compensate us. He will judge. He will judge. Believers and unbelievers will be judged over that period of time. Believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ immediately after the rapture. And unbelievers, after the millennium, there will be a judgment for all unbelievers at the great white throne at the end of that period. And so Jesus is going to come and he's going to judge the world. Now the Lord began this morning with a question. And it's a question that we're meant to think about and we're meant to answer for ourselves. Who then is the faithful and wise slave? Who is the faithful and wise slave? And I would follow up with a question of my own. Is it you? Does this describe you, the faithful and wise slave of Jesus Christ? Again, Jesus says to you, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this warning. And I think each and every one of us here as believers in Christ could recognize areas in our life where we're not just joyfully serving you as slaves. And we pray, Father, that you would forgive us for that and help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to really grasp these truths that you're giving us, that we might live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. We pray this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.